And we certainly would like to extend a welcome to all of our visitors. I understand we have some old members here from years ago, and I believe that's the Flukers, and we're certainly glad to see you here. And then we have the Littles here as well. And, of course, the elders will extend to you an even more personal greeting a little bit later. Our lesson this morning is a lesson that I wanted to bring before us today, and you may have received a pass out that Brother Lee was kind enough to pass out for us on green paper, compliments of Sister Jackson. So we're going to be referring to that in just a little bit, and we certainly want you to take a look at that. You know, walking with God, the passage that Brother Booker read in our hearing is a passage that's very interesting, and we see here a man who walked with God. One of the interesting things, if you look at that passage of Scripture and turn over there again, you'll notice for the first 65 years of his life, it appears that he did not serve God. Take a look at the passage. It appears, the 21st to the 24th verse, 5th chapter of Genesis. It appears that he didn't serve God those years. And then I want you to look at the punchline there, if you will. He served God 300 years, and he served God so well, God took him up. Oftentimes, we in the congregation think that we have served God for several years, but here's a man who served 300 years. And I know some of us may have served 60, 70, but probably not as many years as Enoch did in this particular passage of Scripture. So my lesson this morning is going to be walking with God. Walking with God. When my daughter, my oldest daughter, who's 41 now, we used to walk around the lake. We had a little lagoon in St. Louis, Florissant, Missouri. And every time I went to talk with her, I'd kind of walk around the lake or the lagoon with her, and we had an opportunity to converse. If you're ever having trouble talking to your kids, all you have to do is tell them to get in the car with you and ride with you. They can't get out. So one of the things that we tried to do with her is to try to, as she got older, we had to communicate with her differently than we did when she was a small child. Walking with God. I don't know if you've ever seen a father walking and the son behind him walking right in his path. And this is what's being communicated here. Enoch walked with God. Well, we want to investigate what he did when he walked with God. And if we can find out what he did, then certainly we can duplicate this in our own lives so that we might walk with God. Now, I'm not going to say to you that you'll be taken up like Enoch was, or even as Elijah was over in the 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, which we'll refer to shortly. But we certainly can have that hope that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians 4 in just a little bit. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Titus, the first chapter. And the reason I want to take you over there is I want to show you the responsibility that we as preachers have today as far as preaching and teaching the gospel. And I bring this up. I bring you greetings from the Church of Christ in St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. Vicki and I had an opportunity to worship with them last week. And they send their greetings here to the Stony Island Church of Christ as well. But turn your Bibles, if you will, to Titus, the first chapter. And I think some of us as preachers are losing our way as to what we're supposed to do as far as preaching the gospel. And I want to look at it. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." Now, it's a two-part commandment that's being given here. It says, anything that's lacking, we as preachers have a responsibility to teach about or to set in order. And if you look at the word "and" after that, and it's talking about setting elders, appointing elders in every place as well. So there's a twofold commitment or commandment that I believe we as preachers have. Oftentimes, if we look, what does it mean to walk with God? In Genesis, it reads, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Enoch walked with God. For his whole life, he was close to God. Are we close to God today? You know, on Sunday mornings, it's good for us to give the appearance that we're good, close to God. But I get the appearance that Enoch was close to God 7 days a week, 24/7. He had a relationship with God. What is this relationship that he had is what we're seeking now. We just can't be Sunday Christians. We have to be Christians every day of the week. And oftentimes in our lives today, I want to go through the pass out you have in just a moment to show you how we can better be closer to God. I want to show you some other examples. There's another individual in the Old Testament by the name of Noah. And
And Noah preached, the scriptures tell me, 120 years that it was going to rain. And it had never rained on the earth before, so many people didn't believe that. But Noah had this relationship with God that he spared him and his family because he walked with God. One other example I want to show you, if you turn over to Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you." So we have a responsibility as Latter-day Saints to walk with God. And we want to talk a little bit about that. Turn your Bibles, if you're over in Titus already, I want to drop down to Titus, about the 7th, 8th, and 9th verse there. If you'll go there. And oftentimes these are shown as qualifications for elders. I'm a big believer that these things that are talked about here in Titus and also in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, are things that we as Christians ought to live up to as well. I believe we ought to live up to these things as well. Oftentimes we have a different standard for elders, and oftentimes we have a different standard for preachers as well. But I think we all need to live up to these. And I'm going to go through these one by one and talk about a way. I believe if we do these things, we can have that relationship with God that Enoch had. Look at the first thing it talks about. It says, "For an overseer must be above reproach, God's steward, not self-will." Let me talk about steward for a minute. And this is not me. This is with a D. But over in England, they had an individual who had the responsibility over the pigs, okay, as far as the meat supply. And this individual had an awesome responsibility to make sure he delegated the meat out appropriately so that his supply wouldn't last. So this term steward is coming from that responsibility of being able to delegate things out. Look at the next thing it talks about here. It talks about not self-willed. You know, many of us sometimes become self-willed. We had an article on the website several months ago, in fact, I think it was about a year ago, where it talked about my way or the highway. You know, there are oftentimes people in the local congregation that if you don't do it my way, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take up my marbles and I'm going to go to somewhere else. We can't walk with God with that kind of attitude. We cannot be self-willed. We have to do things that are for the benefit of others and not for ourselves. And I believe this is one of the characteristics that Enoch had. Otherwise, I don't think that he could have walked with God or been pleasing to God if he had had this self-willed attitude. Look at the next attribute it talks about. Not quick temper. I don't know if you've been in a situation. About 20, 25 years ago, I had a quick temper. Ask my wife. Boy, you crossed me and it was a drop of the head. Okay? I could deal with you. Or to let the kids say, I can rock and roll with you. But over the years, I've learned how to take two steps back. One of the most difficult things in the world, I believe, for me at that particular time, is when somebody does you wrong, to take two steps back. Our natural fleshly thing is to what?
React
to it. But we have to take two steps back if we want to walk with God. God doesn't want us if we're self-willed. He wants us to not have that particular attribute. Look at the next thing it talks about here. It says, not addicted to much wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. I want to deal with this word, hospitable. You know, in the early church, this word comes from a Greek word that had to do with entertaining strangers. Entertaining strangers. And one of the qualifications I think all of us should have is that of being hospitable. And what I'm talking about is I'm not talking about opening up your home and Brother Willie, we have a party at your house this week. And then next week you come to my house and you have a party at my house. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spirit of hospitality, being friendly with people. If I can use the word gregarious, being outgoing, welcoming visitors, being always ready to take in strangers. This is the attitude of mine of being hospitable. I believe that being in hospital, it'd be very difficult for us to be introverts. An introvert is an individual who always is by himself, never comes in contact with others. Maybe this individual is shy or something along this line. I believe we as Christians have to be gregarious, especially when it comes to members, as far as greeting visitors and other things of that nature. We have to have that spirit of hospitality. If somebody needs a ride, we need to be the first one to step out to give them that ride. an individual needs a card written to them, we need to be gregarious in that way as well and reach out to help those people. We as Christians need to be hospitable in our behavior. And I'm not just talking about having fellowship over to someone's home. I'm talking about an attitude of mind that we can have. And I'm certain you've seen people that aren't gregarious. They never interact with other people. And I think it's very difficult for us to attract people to the Lord's church so that they might accept the salvation that Jesus has left for us if we don't have that spirit of hospitality. Having that spirit of hospitality will show other people that our intent is to walk with God. To have that love that John talks about over in John 3:16. For God has loved, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We must love people. You know, it's not enough for me to go up, okay, to someone, to Brother Lee, and say to him that I love you. I love you, Brother Lee. That doesn't mean anything unless I can show him that I love him. When he gets sick or he gets ill or he's, I need to be there talking to him, finding out a way that I can help him. We cannot have this lip service of I love you. We have to put this love into action if we want to walk with God. And we have to keep that in mind as we go through this life. Well, now let's look at one more of these characteristics, and I'm going to let it go. And it says, and I will be able to exhort you in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I want to talk about this in two parts. Let me tell you what this word sound comes from. The word sound comes from a Greek word which means without blemish. Without blemish. And they used this term when they used to purify iron ore. And you can tell iron ore that it didn't have any holes or crevices in it. It was smooth. It was sound. And sound doctrine to me means that we have to talk about things and do things that are sound and things that you can find in the Bible. Oftentimes we try to stay away from our teaching and our preaching, away from things that might upset people. I read an article the other day that talked about Jesus' teachings. And a lot of people think that all of Jesus' lessons were positive. And the article was about positive and negative preaching. And in that article, it found out that if you wanted to divide it up, you'd find out that Jesus did more negative than he did positive. But it means that we have to declare the whole counsel of God, and we have to be sound in our doctrine. The latter part of that verse talks about being able to deal with look at the passage, if you will. It says, and to refute those who contradict. In our society today, we think of we're not supposed to argue about the gospel. And there's a thin line, I believe, between arguing and defending the gospel. You know, if somebody's talking about something that's contrary to the word of God, I believe that I have a responsibility to defend what's true. We have to stand up for the truth, regardless of the set of circumstances that may befall us. But I want to go through some of these characteristics that we as Christians have, because sometimes we just want to stick them on the elders. The elders are the only ones that have to be friendly. We can be any way we want to be. But I think that all of us need to have that responsibility. When we have visitors, everybody should be all over them, making them feel welcome and making them want to find out what we have at Stony Island so they can put it in a cup and take it back where they came from. We should have that attitude of mind as far as being gregarious and having that spirit, if you will, of hospitality. We are invited to walk with God for our own sake. And in one of my favorite passages, if you'll turn over to Micah 6:8, it said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly in your God? We as Christians must walk humbly. We must not have that spirit of arrogance that I'm above everyone else and no one else can approach us. We have to be careful of that. And then also we have to have a continuous walk. And I mentioned to you earlier, we just can't be Christians on Sunday. You know, I don't know if you've ever come in the and I want to talk about this a little bit later in the green sheet that you have there. Have you ever heard a Christian using profanity? I have. If they get relaxed, and it'll slip out. And then we have others of us who use euphemisms. Rather than saying GD, we say, oh my goodness, or we use euphemisms to replace those. You know what I'm talking about? We use things to replace profanity, but it's still being used in that thing. We have to watch that. I don't want to talk about it when we get in this green sheet. Our kids hear us doing this. And I'm going to talk about a little bit later about why some of our children aren't coming to church now. And it's because of us, the way we conduct ourselves. And I want to talk about a way to correct that. Well, Brother Stewart, why are you talking about it? The reason I'm talking about it is we're losing our young people. And that's my biggest concern. If you've known me since I've been here, since March of last year, that's my biggest concern is the church of the future. Trying to develop young people. I was very impressed. I was at Sister Carter's funeral that was conducted here. And I don't know if many of you noticed it or not, but Brother Penn had a little 15-year-old boy trailing him around. Did anybody notice that other than me? And he was just trailing him around, watching what he did. We need more of that going on in the Lord's church, bringing these young people up in the admonition of the Lord. We can't depend on them for the road of Damascus experience occurring to them when they're 36 years old. And the world has their hand around their neck, and they can't get away from it. Bringing these young people up. These are the leaders of tomorrow, and we have to be examples. We have to show them how to walk with God by our behavior, which we're talking about this morning. And, of course, in Amos 3:3, we see a passage of Scripture that says, how can two people walk together unless they agree to do so? And, of course, what this Amos is telling us there is that I believe is that we can't walk with God unless we're doing those things which please God. And if you want to get ready, we're going to be going over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, shortly. But we have to do things that are pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. We have to do that. Genesis 5:21-24 shows you some attributes of Enoch, that he was walking in such a way that it pleased God. It also shows you that God was pleased with Enoch's way of life. He was pleased with his walk before men. Now, I believe that not only did Enoch behave this way in front of God, I believe he behaved this way in front of other people. What are you saying, Brother Stewart? I said, I believe he walked that behaved that way when he went to the hardware store, when he went to the grocery store, when he went to the gas station, when he went to the laundromat, when he went to the cleaners, when he went up and down the road. You follow my thinking? He behaved in such a way that was pleasing to God. Not just when he felt he was in the presence of God, but when he came in the presence of others. And we too as Christians have to keep this in mind. How do we behave in front of other people? Especially those individuals. You know, and sometimes we treat brothers and sisters worse than we do people at work. Did you know that? Now this may come as a surprise to you. I don't know if we just feel more comfortable and we can treat them any old kind of way. But I believe we should treat each other better than anybody else. And we should think on what impact our walk has when we're dealing with fellow Christians. And I'm not going to talk too long on that one. But I wanted you to ask the question, do you walk the talk? Now, don't look. I see people looking at their neighbor. I'm talking to you. Do you walk the talk? Don't look at your neighbor. Are you walking the talk? Are you playing church? Now, if you play in church at the end of this lesson, you'll have an opportunity to straighten it out. But I need us, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror. Too many times we look and say, you know, I know how I can help Brother Lee. I pick on Brother Lee because Brother Lee allows me to do it. Okay? Okay? And we're pretty good friends, and he know I don't mean any harm. But you know, it's always easy, okay, to look at somebody else. We need to try to straighten ourselves out. Now, I found out, you know, here's an amazing thing. Have you ever had anybody that mistreated you? I mean, they mistreat you every day of the week. And you know what's difficult? Is to try to close that out of your mind. And hopefully at some point that individual will turn around and treat you like they ought to treat you. And this is the kind of behavior that I believe that we have to exemplify. Because God will take care of those individuals in the last day. We can't worry about it. We've got to let it go. Otherwise, they will have an impact on our walk of life. We will discuss this a little bit later about the importance of walking with God with our children, others, and among brethren in a few minutes. The only way that we can walk with God is to conduct our lives in a manner that God directs us.
We must do those things which are in line with God's commandments. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we'd have a thing over in our little neighborhood, and I mean, it gets us sometimes. We have the fortune to have a snowblower, and we blow the snow up our neighbor. And then we are just tickled to death in the summertime. He'll take his ride more. We don't have a ride more, Brother Willie, okay? And he'll take his ride more, and he'll do ours too. Well, it didn't start us doing that way, but it's become that kind of thing. You know that some of us don't even know our neighbors? When is the last time you walked across the street and asked your neighbor about Jesus Christ? What about that person to the left or the right? We have such a, if you will, natural market of people to talk to about Jesus. The other thing that they're talking about, are we our brother's keeper? Are we responsible for each other? Everybody knows the answer to that. We are responsible for one another. We must show concern for one another, not depend on somebody else to do it. Send somebody a card. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Offer to take somebody out for a cup of coffee. You know, there are things, little bitty things we can do that don't cost us a lot of money as Christians. But oftentimes, we wait for somebody else to do it. We wait for either the elders to do it, the preachers to do it. You know, that's what the preacher gets paid for, are these kinds of comments. But all of us have that responsibility to walk with God in that way. As far as taking care of his creation, we have that responsibility. We've talked about hospitality already, and we can show you Philippians 3:16-17, and it talks about only let us live up to what we already attain, join with others in following my example, is what Paul is telling the Philippians. Brothers, and take note of those who are living according to the pattern that we gave you. One of the interesting things Paul always tried to do is to provide a good example. Are we providing a good example for each other? Do we show everybody that we love them? I want you to think about this for just a second. Think of this as a spiritual checkup. Okay? And we're taking your spiritual blood pressure and we're doing some labs on it. Take a look at it. I just had mine before we went out of town. I went down to my doctor and I had an exam. I always get nervous. I already told you how nervous I get when I get ready to go to the doctor. And we went down. He's got a way now where he can email me my lab results. So I'm sitting down here, opening up my email, and he says, Mr. Stewart, all of your labs are normal. And I said, I was just tickled to death about that. But it's always that thing that you go through as far as when you get a checkup, it's always a lot of anxiety that goes along with that. The next thing that we want to look at is Enoch did not see death. The scriptures say that God took him. He was so good that God took him because he chose to walk with God. And I'm hoping that one day God will take me as well as you. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, the 4th chapter, verses 13-18. And I want you to see this. What was happening at the church of Thessalonica, a lot of people thought that Jesus was coming right back. So some people had stopped working. That's where you hear the scripture where it talks about a man, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. People were quitting their jobs, kind of like this guy. Everybody was doing the 21st of May, I think it was, when they thought the world was coming to an end. I heard about one person gave all his money away, got rid of all his possessions and those kind of things. Well, we had some of this going on in this day. They thought Jesus was coming back, and they thought it was worthless to continue to work a job. Because Jesus was coming back, why waste my time? And what he's telling here is that some of them became concerned because those in the faith had died. And let me show you what Paul has to say to these brethren at Thessalonica. He says, brethren, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we are not still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. One of the interesting things that you can find from looking at this passage of Scripture, a lot of people think Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back to this earth. Y'all take a look at that passage again.
He's not coming to Israel. He's going what? Caught up in the air. Because if we go over to 1 Peter, I believe it is, you'll see where the world is going to be destroyed with fire. So I don't want to be down here when they destroy it with fire. Okay? But the point here is that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are still living will be changed at an instant and be taken into heaven. So that's what we have to look forward to if we're alive when he comes back. If we're not alive, we have the comfort of knowing that we will be caught up first when the Lord comes back. I want you to take out that piece of paper, that green piece of paper that you had now, and take a look at it, and the lesson is soon to be yours. And it says, walking the talk. This is an article that we had on the website last Sunday. And I thought it was good to bring it, to pass it out so you might have a chance to look at it. And it says, the Bible has a lot to say about the kind of example we should provide others. Often many talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. We as Christians must live in a manner as not to turn off some from obeying the gospel. Let me tell you what I was thinking about when I put that down there. Did you know sometimes when we don't walk the talk, we turn off other Christians? And look at the last part of that sentence. It says, what does it say down there? It says, if this is what it takes to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Think about that for a moment. The way that we conduct ourselves has an impact on others. And we have to be careful how we behave, especially if we're serious Christians. We're not doing this because our mamas did it. We're not doing this because our daddies did it. We're not doing this under any compulsion. Look at the next thought. It says, we can talk all we want about these people being hypocrites. The next thing they talk about is they say, well, you know, most of those people down there are nothing but hypocrites. And they use this as an excuse. But we can't excuse this kind of behavior. We have to go out and talk to those individuals who are behaving in a hypocritical fashion and let them know what they need to do if they want salvation to be theirs one day. The next thing talks about parents wonder why their children don't become Christians. This is because children reject Christianity due to the example that so-called godly parents have. Let me say something. Well, let's say when you leave the worship today and you go back and you say, you know, that Brother Willie, he's the worst elder in the world. And your kids hear that. What do we say? What are the kids? Now, Brother Willie might be the worst elder in the world, okay? All right? But my point here is when we say that in front of children, we prevent them from taking a look at us as far as, and I think Brother Willie's a pretty good elder, okay? All right? But I'm trying to bring to you what happens in the real world. I know this happens. We go home and we talk, you know, Brother Stewart, he always preaches too long. And the kids hear that. And what they say, anytime Brother Stewart, he preaches too long. Okay? So I'm saying we have to be careful what we say in front of young people because it turns them off from the gospel. And I've heard it before. They say, well, look how they treat me. Look how they treat the preacher. My goodness. Well, the preacher ain't no good. Well, a preacher might not be any good, but you don't want to tell your kids that. Go to the preacher, try to help them be a better preacher. Everybody understands this? It has an impact on these kids that's everlasting. They hear us talking about people, backbiting. And they know that backbiting is against the scriptures. Another situation I want to talk about, and I'm kind of piggybacking on this, because I think it's some things that should be said. And I don't do it with absence of malice. I don't have any axe to grind with anybody, but I'm just trying to make us a better church. And I believe these things will make us a better church. The next thing is the situation with Bible classes. You know, I don't know how people who claim to be members of the Lord's church, if the elders have set up Bible classes, how come you're not showing up? Now, if you don't think the Bible classes are worth anything, you need to go to the elders and tell them to cancel them. But I believe if we have these Bible classes, we should be here, and we should be here on time. Now, I want that to kind of sink in because the next point that we're going to be bringing up is the fact that how are we going to have knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we don't have Bible studies? Now, don't tell me you study your Bible every day at home. Okay? I do it on my own. So-and-so, he don't teach like I want him to teach. We come up with all the excuses. I even heard the excuse. And one of the things I remember from a congregation I was in is that a fellow that was teaching the class, his family didn't even come to the Bible class. What kind of example is that? She had to wash the dishes from breakfast. She had to get the meal together. I'm telling you, this example of how we're walking before God is so important. My advice to that teacher is he needs to stay home and sleep with his wife or wash them dishes or whatever's going on. And let somebody else teach. Because you're providing a poor example if your family isn't coming to watch you teach. And it sends a message, doesn't it? Well, if Brother So-and-so's family can't come, why I got to come? Brothers and sisters, I want you to look at it. I'm trying to do it in such a humorous fashion so that it doesn't cut you as deep. Okay? All right? But we need to be cut if we're not supporting what's going on here. And we'll be able to fill up these pews. Let's move on from that. I stayed on that too long. There was a study that was conducted that I put in that little thing. And these children were asked when they were first introduced to alcohol. And that survey came back as most of the children that became alcoholics were first introduced to alcohol, guess where? In the homes. In the homes. And we have to do that. We don't have any, we had a discussion with our children about that years ago, and a discussion about some other things. And we need to have those discussions with our children. And if they fall into it, that's on them. I always like to use the example of Eli. Anybody remember the story of Eli and his sons? They would jump in front of the lion, take all the good meat, knock everybody out of the way, you know, and they were just very rude. And God condemned Eli not because his kids were bad, but because he didn't say anything to them. Did you know many of us are afraid of our kids today? I'm the only one know that. I've seen some kids, I'm talking about 6, 7 years old, lead their parents around. I have never been afraid. My oldest daughter, I told you about this story years ago. She told me, Daddy, I think you were too hard on me. And I told her, I said, you're right. You were my first one, I was practicing. Okay? But I'll tell you, I'd rather be hard on my daughter, hard on her in the past, than to be lackadaisical and she end up being on drugs. Do you know how many people are on drugs today? It is amazing how many people are on drugs today. I'm talking about addicted to Oxycontin, cocaine, marijuana. All kind of stuff is out there for us to delve into. We need to talk to our children about it. We need to talk to our children about that if we want to keep them in the large church. Furthermore, we hear Christians talking negatively about elders, preachers, and other members when they get home after services. What does this say to the unbaptized young person about the church? We wonder why we're losing people. The examples we as parents set for these children is so important. Young people are aware of what's right and what's wrong. I recently had a congregation with a young man who is no longer attending church anymore. His father was a gospel preacher and his mother was a godly woman. And when he asked, I asked him, I said, why aren't you going? You were brought up in the admonition of the Lord. You know the truth. And you know what he said? He said, I can't believe how they treat one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to do a better example as far as walking the talk instead of talking the talk. You know, we got people that can sit here and talk you to death about being a Christian. And you catch them 15 minutes later and you wonder if it was the same person that gave you the communication a few minutes ago. We've got to walk the talk. We just can't talk the talk. We got to walk the talk. We have to be an example as Enoch was. You know, Elijah, if you turn over to the second chapter of Kings, Elijah was in the same situation. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just a beautiful sight. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to 2 Kings. It's just a beautiful sight over there of a man who had lived a godly life. And look how the Lord rewarded him by taking him up so that he might not taste God death. And look there, if you will. And I'm looking at, And it says, look at the 11th verse. And he says, I'm looking at 2 Kings, the second chapter, the 11th verse. And as they were going along, talking, just to bring you up to date what's going on here. Elijah's going up, and he told Elijah to go away, because the Lord's getting ready to take it. He said, go away. And then finally Elijah said, well, come on, if you're there with me, okay, you'll get a double portion of my spirit or something to that effect. And so Elijah's trailing them along. And right before God takes him up, look at this picture, if you will. And it says, they were going along talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven.
Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And it goes on to talk about he picked up the mantle and he went on, separated the water again and went on. Look at that beautiful picture. I believe that if we walk the talk like Enoch, that the Lord is going to take us up individually. And what a beautiful sight that's going to be if we have indeed walked with God when we're alive. We can't start walking with God, okay, when we're on our backs and can't get up. We got to do it now while we've got good breath in us and we can walk around. And we have to become very, very serious about it. Well, Brother Stuart, I come to worship every Sunday. Well, keep coming. Bring somebody with you. Bring somebody with you. Walk the talk. My answer here this evening is I'm saying, are we walking the talk? The answer is simple. It is not right for either parents or children to do wrong. Parents should realize that it is their responsibility to set the proper examples and bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4. If we want others to do right, we must walk the talk. Are you walking the talk? Are you walking with God? Are you pleasing in the sight of God? If you're not, you must begin to try to walk that talk today. And I want to take you, if you will, over to Luke, the 13th chapter, and the lesson is soon to be yours. And I want to talk to you. We use the third verse here quite frequently as far as offering the plan of salvation. But I want you to turn over there for just a minute. And we know that we must believe. Romans 10 and 17, we must hear the gospel and we need to believe those things. And but I want to talk about repentance for just a moment. And over here in Luke, the 3rd chapter, to look at that first verse up there and see an interesting story that's being told up there, in my opinion. It says, now in the 15th year, I'm in the 3rd chapter, I'm in the 13th chapter, first verse. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Let me show you what was going on here. This game here. These brethren were there.